Take your Bibles, if you will, turn to the book of Ezra, chapter 1, and you'll also want to be in Nehemiah, chapter 9. Ezra, chapter 1. Ezra, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you for the opportunity once again to gather together, to sing the songs of praise, to have the opportunity, Lord, now to look into your word. And Lord, may we be encouraged with the fact that men like Ezra and Zerubbabel and Nehemiah were willing to lead people to do that which is right. Thank you, Lord, for the fulfilled prophecies, even of Jeremiah. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of Jesus Christ, the salvation that we have through his death. And Lord, thank you for the resurrection, which gives us encouragement that we will one day rise ourselves. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. So if on Sunday morning you use one of the pew Bibles and we got into Ezra and you read some of the introduction to Ezra, you'll find these thoughts. Ezra continues the Old Testament narrative of 2 Chronicles by showing how God fulfills his promise to return his people to the land of promise after 70 years of exile. Some call this Israel's second exodus, this one from Babylon, and is less impressive than the return from Egypt because only a remnant chose to leave Babylon. Ezra, as we will see, as Brother Wutke reads for us on coming Sunday mornings, relates the story of two returns from Babylon. The first led by Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple, and the second under the leadership of Ezra to rebuild the spiritual condition of the people. Again, our pew Bibles reads, Ezra and Nehemiah were originally bound together as one book because Chronicles, Ezra, and Nehemiah were viewed as one continuous story. Later, Ezra was called First Ezra and was called Second Ezra. Of course, things have changed through the years. And now we're in the book of Nehemiah because he has his own separate book. But if you would, chapter 9 of the book of Nehemiah, just over a few pages. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the greatness of God. Are you glad you serve a great God? And aren't you glad you don't serve a God that's simply a stone carved out no matter how nice or from some gold or silver goldsmith or a silversmith who have created some type of a god? Aren't you glad we don't serve that? Having eyes but cannot see and a mouth that cannot speak or ears that cannot hear, hands that cannot handle. I'm glad that we serve a creator God, a God that loves, a God that cares. But Nehemiah chapter 9, let's begin reading at verse 5. Nehemiah 9, 5. Then the Levites, few men's names, said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. The greatness of God. Then last week we talked about the goodness of God. We saw part one of the goodness of God. We serve a good God. You know, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. No matter what, He is good. And so let's begin reading at verse 7. Verse 7. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name of Abraham and foundest his heart faithful before thee and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites. To give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. And didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea, and showest signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and on all his servants and upon all the people of his land, for thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. As mentioned last week in this prayer or lesson, it rehearses the history of Israel. It rehearses the history of Israel, and it has the names of people, giving it credibility of all these people that were living at that time. It revealed God's goodness to his people. So it rehearses the history of Israel. It reveals God's goodness, but it's repeating the failure of Israel to appreciate his gifts and obey his will. You know, sometimes when I read the Old Testament and I read the Word of God and I see Israel, I see how the United States of America is walking down the same line and how that we have been blessed beyond measure and we have been given prophets, and we call them preachers today, preachers that have proclaimed the gospel story, and how the people today don't want to be bothered. There are other things they'd rather be doing than being in the house of God. And we find that the children of Israel had idols that they worshiped. Do we not also worship idols in our society? We do. We call them entertainment stars. We call them athletes. We call them people that are in politics. And we have those that we hold up in high regard as if they're smarter than, well, than the Lord himself. And how many times do people forget to give God the glory for whatever ability they have? God has blessed us. Let's begin reading at verse 16. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon. Can I hear an amen there? Amen. Aren't you glad that he is willing to pardon? Aren't you glad that he said that we should forgive 70 times 7? And yet some of us have gone beyond that 70 times 7. And aren't we glad that he still continues to forgive? Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. He didn't give up on them. Aren't you glad he doesn't give up on us? I tell you what, now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad he hasn't given up on me. We found last week there was the forming of a nation. Warren Wiersbe says it was an act of pure grace when God chose Abram and revealed himself to him, for Abram was an idolater in a pagan city. Abram meaning exalted father, and Abraham meaning father of a multitude. But it was grace when God revealed himself to Abraham, because through Abraham would come the children of Israel, would come the line of David, would come our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in showing grace to Abraham, he literally showed grace to all of you and to me. And what a marvelous blessing that is. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a place that he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. He obeyed. God's covenant was the basis for all that he did with and for Abraham and his descendants. For the Lord promised to make him a great nation, and all the nations of the world would be what? Blessed. Would be blessed. It was God's purpose that all the world should be blessed through Israel. And this was done through Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. It is not in my notes. Can I go off on a rabbit trail for just a moment? Does Satan want to destroy Israel today? And why would he want to destroy Israel today? Because the Lord will come back and he will be the king over where? Of who? Israel. But if Israel is destroyed and there are those Arab nations that say we will like to drive them into the sea, we would make it so their name is no more. God couldn't come back. Jesus could not come back. And so his desire is to destroy Israel. That's why Israel is constantly in the news and people wanting to get away with them. Even in our colleges around America, where so many of them today are anti-Semitic. Even in Europe and other places where they are anti-Semitic, and we would say, well, Israel will be destroyed. No, it won't. Because God has a purpose and a plan for that people. And it lays ahead. So that was a rabbit trail, and I've come back to the regular trail, okay? I know where I'm at. That's why I have notes. I was taught in Bible college. Have notes. Because it helps you come back to where you belong. All right. Number two, the leading of the nation. The leading of the nation, beginning at verse 19. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners, so they possessed the land of Sihon, and the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. During the 40 years of Israel's discipline in the wilderness, the old generation died and a new generation was born. But during this time, the Lord never forsook his people. Remember, they were at Kadesh Barnea and the spies came back. 12 spies, 10 were bad and 2 were good. But anyways, 10 came back and said we would be like what? Grasshoppers in their sight. We can't go. This, they're saying, a God who has brought them out of Egypt with great power, and now they can't go into this land? They made the decision not to go. And for 40 years, they lived there waiting to die. He led them by the cloud by day and fire at night. He taught them the word, provided them with the necessities of life, and gave them victories over their enemies. And because they chose at Kadesh Barnea not to go into the promised land, they missed the blessings of what could have been there. Now ponder this. They ate manna 365 days a year. Can you imagine eating one thing 365 days a year? And what did they have in the evening? 365 days a year. Quail. And the manna in the morning and the quail at night. And during this time, they had no new clothes, ladies. Their clothes didn't wear out, so they couldn't say, I have nothing to wear. They wore the same thing every day. They lived in tents, going in circles, because they made the wrong decision. They didn't go into the land. And like too many of God's people today, the Jews were short-sighted. They forgot the glorious purposes that God had in mind for the nation. He had promised them, and they all knew it. They had promised them through Abraham that they would have another land. Had they meditated on God's promises and purposes, they would not have wanted to go back to Egypt or mingle with the godless nations around them. Do you believe that bad decisions lead to bad decisions? See, if you don't undo the bad decisions, you'll just build on bad decisions. And sooner or later, that foundation will crumble. It'll crumble. Point number three under our thoughts, chastening the nation. What's it mean to chasten? Well, it means to punish. It means to punish. Beginning at verse 23. Their children also multiplied thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land concerning which thou hadst promised to their fathers that they should go in to possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands, which with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and a fat land and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Nevertheless, don't you hate that word? Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs and slew thy prophets, which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. Therefore, thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies who vexed them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. And therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies, and testifiest against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which is a man do, he shall live in them, for if a man do, and withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear. Yet many years didst thou forbear them and testified against them by the spirit of thy prophets, yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest them unto the hand of the people of the lands. The Lord promised to multiply his people, and he kept the promise. Genesis 22:17, then in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. The Lord also promised them a good land, and he promised that land. If you would, the book of Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. And we'll begin reading at verse 14. He promised to multiply the people, and he did. He promised them a good land, and he kept his promise. And beginning in chapter 13, verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up thine eyes and look upon from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk of it, and in the breath of it, and I will give it unto thee. Over a couple of pages, the chapter 17. Chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Under the leadership of Joshua, the army of Israel invaded Canaan, conquered the land, and claimed all its wealth. Let me ask you this question. Did they do the job totally? They never did it all, did they? They left some people still in the land, and those people became what? A snare. A snare. It was, of course, God who gave them the victory and enabled them to possess cities, houses, lands, and wealth in what is called the Promised Land. The children of Israel, once in the land, became fat and sassy. You know how it is? You don't have to work as hard as you once had to work. Yeah, sometimes we get a little bit complacent, I guess. And this is what happened to them. But like the prodigal son, they wanted the father's wealth, but not the father's will. They wanted the father's wealth. They loved the land. They loved having all this, but they didn't want to follow God's plan. Thomas Carlyle wrote, "For every 100 men who can stand adversity, there's only one who can stand prosperity." That's an interesting thought, isn't it? That 100 can stand adversity, but only one can stand prosperity. Novelist John Steinbeck wrote, "If you want to destroy a nation, give it too much. Make it greedy, miserable, and sick." Warren Wiersbe comments, "It's possible for a local church to get proud of its riches and become poor in God's eyes." Let me read to you from the book of Revelation, chapter 3. We've read these verses in the past, and we know about the church of Laodicea. And it says, "Under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Give me neither poverty nor riches, said Agar the wise man. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. According to Philippians 4:12, the Apostle Paul said he learned how to be abased and how to abound. But once in the land, Israel enjoyed rest during the days of Joshua and the elders who had served with him. But, don't you hate that word, but? But when those godly leaders were gone, the new generation turned away from the Lord. Do you know where we'll find that? Judges chapter 2. I knew you knew that. Judges chapter 2, if you would, please. See, as we go through chapter 9 of the book of Nehemiah, they're rehearsing the history of Israel, the good and the what? The bad. They're not taking out any part of it. But Judges chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Is our God a jealous God? The Old Testament tells us that he is a jealous God. He will not put up with spiritual adultery. He will not put up with the sins of the people. And God disciplined them. Whithersoever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them. Then when they repented and cried for mercy, the Lord sent deliverers. Unfortunately, they would walk in God's way for a time and lapse back into sin. And the cycle would be repeated. The book of Judges records the sad story of how God disciplined his people in their own land for allowing their pagan neighbors to rule over them. Ponder this thought. Against the dark background of Israel's unfaithfulness shines the bright light of the faithfulness of the Lord. And you better be glad that it shined then, because it shines today. That in the backdrop of the blackness of America's sin, God is still faithful. He's still faithful. When Israel obeyed him, he was faithful to bless. And when they disobeyed, he was faithful to chasten. When they asked for mercy, he was faithful to forgive. Remember, God's plans and purposes are more important than our pleasures. And he will accomplish his purposes even if he has to chasten us to do it. So you may want to write that down. God's plans and purposes are more important than our pleasures. See, we think our pleasures are number one. Pleasures are not high on God's list. They're not high. Israel's sins finally became so disgusting to God that he decided to discipline them away from their homeland. For years, he allowed them and he would punish them at home, but now he's going to send them away. He used the Assyrians to destroy the northern kingdom, and later he brought the Babylonians to take the southern kingdom into captivity and to destroy Jerusalem and the temple. It was as though God said to his people, now listen, this is not original with me, but I think you need to hear this because I think it's a good thought. It was as though the Lord said to his people, you enjoy living like the heathen so much, I'll let you live with the heathen. You enjoy living like the heathen, I'll let you live with them. And he allowed them to be taken into captivity. The nation's 70 years of captivity in Babylon taught them to appreciate the blessings they had taken for granted, and they never again returned to pagan idolatry. Oh, they still have idolatry, religious idolatry. When Jesus came, they had their idolatry in their religion. We'll close with Jeremiah chapter 29. We're almost done with my lesson. Did I say Jeremiah chapter 29?
Yes.
Did I say verse 10?
No.
Verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place where I caused you to be carried away captive. We should be grateful that God loves us too much to allow us to become spoiled children. He is willing to chasten us for our own good. Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. And Lord, we do drift. We know that a just man falleth seven times, yet riseth up again. Help us, Lord, to remain true to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen.